I'm glad to see you all made it through the weather. And it's good to see that you guys have come out. Hopefully, you have been being blessed by the series that I'm going through right now, the series on course corrections, the concepts and the traditions and the ideas and the fads that the church has gone through the last 50 years have done little to bless the church. It has done little to foster spirituality in the body of Christ. And so the Lord has impressed on me just to address some of these things. And some of them have been challenging, some of them have been eye-opening, but so far so good. I'm enjoying it. It's difficult, but I'm enjoying it. Now, years ago I read that in American congregations, the two most offensive topics that a minister could speak on were sex and money. And I assure you today that we're not going to talk about sex. Okay? Now, in the U.S. alone, it's estimated that Christian churches receive between $93 to $170 billion a year. And it's not hard to imagine why the atheists are so upset that churches enjoy tax-exempt status. That's a lot of money. That is a lot of money. And even if you're bringing home $600,000 a weekend, as some churches are, and it gets robbed from you, it's difficult. But that this is all the money talk that we're going to do today. It seems to me that with those kind of resources, a whole lot of good things could be accomplished for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom of God. But the jury is still out on that, because we see a lot of money coming in, we see a lot of money going out, but we don't see a whole lot of stuff taking place. We don't see the world being won to Christ through our offerings. Now, while the spending practices of Western Christianity is not really our topic today, I only mention it because I would venture to say that in the vast majority of those churches, the pastors, and especially the financial boards, hold strongly to the belief that the only wrong way to give to the church is to not give at all. Can we agree on that? But if you have been following along in our series over the last few weeks, you should know by now that that is not the case. Amen. That's not the case at all. The external religious activities that are regularly performed by believers don't really serve to impress the Lord, because the Lord isn't concerned with what we do as much as He is concerned with who we are. Amen. And that has been the gist of pretty much all of our messages. It's not what we do on the outside that counts for God. It's what we do on the inside. It's who we are. Now, don't be alarmed. I'm not really going to talk about money today either, except to say the obvious, that money makes a great servant, but it makes a terrible master. So if money is running your life, you are living in bondage. On the other hand, if you have money and you are using it for the Lord, well, good on you. That's what it's for. It's a tool. No, the message today is about something eternally more important than just money. It's about giving. And more specifically, it's about the right kind of giving. We're going to talk today about giving that is acceptable to God. After all, isn't that the whole point? Isn't that the point of the Christian walk, to be acceptable to God? It's about our attitude that we have towards giving. It's about our motivation for giving. Because why we give is more important to the Lord than what we give. Now, is there a wrong way to give to the Lord's work?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Now, the church will take it, okay? The church doesn't care. The bills don't care how it comes, but God does. Absolutely, there is a wrong way. There are several wrong ways to give to the Lord's work. Now, 2 weeks ago, we discussed one of those, and it has to do with the prosperity gospel. And that prosperity teachers encourage their people, their disciples, to give to the Lord, but the motivation is connected to the basis of human lust. They encourage their people to give in order that they may get something back. And all that is a motivation of greed. And so the first wrong way to give is through covetousness. Amen. I'm going to give this and God's going to bless me 100-fold. Now, the Bible says that that will happen, but you're making a mistake if you think it's going to come in next week. Okay? You're actually making a mistake if you think it's going to come in this lifetime. Because, yes, God is obligated to bless you if you give the right way. But He's not obligated to do it in our time frame, in our mindset, in material goods. No, it'll 98% of it is going to come later. Amen. Later, on the other side. Covetousness and greed is not just a poor character trait. It is a direct violation of God's law, is it not? I mean, that's the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's possessions. Now, can God accept giving that is based on covetousness? No, not at all. He would not recognize it as a gift, as an offering, as a sacrifice. Again, the church will. The church don't care. But God cares. And we should care as well. There's another reason, another wrong way to give, and that's going to be our jumping off point today. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, where that drops us, we parachute in right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord is talking about worship. He's talking about the Christian life. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, where do you want your reward to come from? Do you want it to come from men, or do you want it to come from the Father? If you want it to come from the Father, obviously there is a mindset or a motivation that must be in place when we give. He goes on to say in verse 2, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But, in contrast, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly." Amen. I like to say that I am a very biblical drummer. I play the drums biblically, because most of the time my left hand doesn't know what my right hand is doing. Okay, so it's just an organized mess. But He's not talking about that. He's talking about giving. And the wrong way to give, obviously, that we see from this passage is by conceit. We should not give based on stroking our own ego. I mean, these guys would go to the synagogue, they would blow the trumpet. Dun, 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 and then they drop their money. And all that is look at me, look what I'm doing. Look. Check me out. This was the normal practice of the religious and the wealthy. Their practice was to announce their giving, to draw attention to that giving. And while this may play to a man's natural sense of pride, it doesn't play well in heaven. God doesn't receive that. Righteous acts that are made to be noticeable to others are liable to be overlooked by God. And Jesus tells us plainly that doing good works just to be seen of men is its own reward. I mean, if you want people to notice you, well, then that's what you get people to notice you. And that is your reward. So enjoy it, because that's all the reward you're going to get. Now, the point that Jesus is making here, and we're going to go through several passages today, and I understand that each one could be a message in themselves, but we're trying to get to a point here. the point that Jesus is making in this passage is that there is a way of giving that is acceptable to the Father, and there are a lot of other ways of giving that are not acceptable. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is our motivation for giving? Are we giving for a reward? Jesus says that we should. But where is that reward going to come from? Is it going to come from the people that see us give? Or is it going to come from the Father who sees us give? Now it's kind of, I understand that it's really difficult here at Grace Chapel to impress others with your giving. Because, you have to find the box to put the money in. And nobody's watching you when you do it. Nobody really cares, okay? I've had people over the years, they come in and they worship with us, and then after two or three times, they're like, well, how do we give our offering? You know? Because they're obviously waiting for the plate to pass. And as you all well know, Pastor Jeff likes to sing and he likes to talk. We don't have time to take up an offering. All right, can you imagine how long the services were if we had to endure an offering? Okay? We don't do that. I figure, you give what God's placed on your heart, and there's the box. Knock yourself out. It's all up to you. Now, if you're the kind of person who's looking for recognition in your giving, well, I assure you, you are set for disappointment here. Don't get me wrong, if you give in that manner, the money will be used wisely by Grace Chapel. But the question is, will it be accepted by God? Will it count for anything to God? If your giving is done for applause, well, then you enjoy it because that's all the reward you're going to receive. Now, I was reading an article that, you remember John Langley, the missionary to Ireland, the big guy with a big long beard? He posted an article on Facebook that dealt with 33 Christians in North Korea who are ordered by the leader, whatever his name is, Kim Jong-un, to be executed. 33 Christians ordered to be executed for crimes against the state because they were witnessing and building churches. And John Langley posted this quote. And the perspective that he offered literally stopped me in my tracks. I had to write it down. And this is what he said. He said, "Some share the good news and disciple others while secretly hoping to be recognized for all their hard work. Others do it while secretly hoping to live long enough to do it again." I don't know why that was so hard to say, other than the fact that if that is not a gut check for you, then you're either lost as a goose in a snowstorm or you are dead. Some share the good news and disciple others while secretly hoping to be recognized for all their hard work, and others do it while secretly hoping to live long enough to do it again. See, there's a part of the body of Christ that we in the Western world can't even begin to imagine. There is a depth to their spirituality that we have yet to touch, to experience. Because just living a life as a Christian is a death sentence for them. And they're willing to give everything. I mean, they don't worry about what they're going to put in the plate. They're just worried about getting to the church and surviving the service. Now, there's another passage that you don't have to turn to. We're going to put it up on the board. That goes along with this. Luke chapter 21. This is another famous episode of giving that Jesus makes reference to. It's a similar situation to what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 6. Luke 21 verse 1 says, Jesus and the disciples were making their way through the temple. This is in the last week of his life. And in the temple, verse 1 of chapter 21 says, "And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites." That's just like putting in a penny. All right. Say, for instance, if we had a half a penny in circulation. She had two halves of one penny. And she put in two mites. And so he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Again, this is a similar situation. The wealthy are giving their offerings, probably with a good amount of fanfare, which means they were giving their offerings by pretension. They were giving their offerings through self-serving promotion. But the widow's attitude had to be completely different. As a matter of fact, she didn't have much to give, so she didn't want anybody to see. I would assume that she would be a little bit embarrassed about what she was dropping in there. By her meager sums, and so she didn't want anyone looking at her. But notice this, who was looking at her? Jesus was looking at her. She didn't want anyone to see, but God saw. Amen. God saw what she was doing, and God was impressed. He was impressed with that poor widow. And he said that that widow gave more in value than all the others combined. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible that two halves of a penny account for all the other gifts that the rich and the wealthy were putting in? How was her offering more valuable? Because the wealthy gave from their abundance. They gave from their surplus. They gave of what was left over. Much like Cain did in his offering. He gave from, well, what was left over. But this poor widow gave out of her poverty. She gave out of sacrifice. It cost her something, and that's what Jesus was seeing. That's what he was impressed by. Now, what's the difference between her gift and their gift? Well, it was the attitude of their heart. It was the attitude of the heart. What God meant to this poor widow was worth far more than just those two mites. You say, well, yeah, it's just two mites. Yeah, but it's all she had. You know, 10 cents isn't much unless that's all you have. And then it's a lot. And as far as Jesus was concerned, on that particular day, that poor widow was the only one in the temple who gave an offering that was acceptable to God. All the rest of them were just punching time. Going through the motions, as it were. So, covetousness is a wrong motivation for giving. Conceit, ego, is a wrong motivation for giving. I can also say that custom is also a wrong motivation for giving. Some people give to the church because that's just what we've always done. I mean, that's the way we were raised. It's just what we do. But does God accept that kind of mindless giving? And I have to say that no. God doesn't recognize mechanical worship. That's what we learned last week. Anything that is done mechanically, anything that is done by routine, anything that is just going through the motions is not considered worship by God. And giving is an act of worship. And so it applies to giving. Now, we don't have to turn here, but it'll be up on the board. I want to just make mention of this one episode to bring this point home. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was sitting in his tent one day and he happened to look up and, oh, there were three guys standing there. Standing close by. And he recognized, I don't know how, he recognized that two of them were angels and one of them was the Lord himself. And so what did Abraham do? Well, he got himself up, he ran to them and he invited them into his house. Come in, sit down, take a rest. I'm going to fix supper, you can eat. Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 18, verse 3. And here is Abraham's invitation. He says, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Well, do as you have said. Go for it. Knock yourself out. We're here. We will accept your hospitality." Now, what's the point? Well, the very next chapter, chapter 19, the same angels show up in the city of Sodom outside the house of Mr. Lot, who is Abraham's nephew. And Genesis chapter 19, verse 2, Lot offers the same, nearly exactly the same invitation. He says, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No. No thanks. We'll spend the night in the open square." Now, what is the difference? Why did the Lord accept Abraham's invitation but yet reject Lot's invitation? It was the exact same invitation. And we need to understand that in that Near Eastern culture, hospitality was the custom. Yet why did the Lord accept one invitation and reject the other? You know what a cliffhanger is? I'm going to leave you with that question. Why did the Lord accept one invitation and reject the other? Clearly, there's something going on here in the spiritual world that is not readily apparent in a cursory reading of this account. When we get to the end of the message, we'll find out why. Okay? So just keep that in the back of your mind. Custom, in and of itself, is not a good reason to give. It's not an acceptable gift to God. And then there's one other way that's not acceptable to give, and that is by coercion. And we all know what coercion is. It's like, uncle, get your wallet out. We need your money. That's coercion. Oh, the church is hurting. Oh, if we just had more money, we could do more things. Really? Well, if you quit spending money, you'd probably have more money. This is probably the most common motivation for giving in the United States. The church needs the money. Now, in the Old Testament, and I'm not saying that the church needs the money, okay? I mean, that's just from my experience, my entire life in church, that's what it's been. Hey, let's just face it. We have some practical needs. And I understand that. But in the Old Testament, there were a lot of different offerings that were prescribed for the Israelites to bring to the tabernacle, to the temple. There was the sin offering. There was the trespass offering, the guilt offering. They had peace offerings. They had thanksgiving offerings. The first three, that sin offering, trespass offering, and that guilt, those three have no New Testament counterpart. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ paid for our sin on the cross. Amen. Our trespasses were placed upon Him while He hung on the cross. And He has freed us from the guilt of sin. We no longer have to bring sacrifices for our sin, our trespasses, and our guilt. But the peace and the thanksgiving offering still apply in our spiritual life. And it's interesting, when you read up on these two offerings in the book of Leviticus, they are uniquely identified as free will offerings. The Mosaic Law didn't say you had to bring them. The Mosaic Law said, if you're going to bring them, this is what you need to bring. But it was up to you. It's a free will offering. The Israelites were not commanded to bring them. They were only to offer them of their own free will. And there is a New Testament counterpart to that sentiment that we all should be familiar with, because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, we all have this one memorized. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, or of necessity." I think a lot of preachers live that out. "Not grudgingly or of necessity, for what does God love? God loves a cheerful giver." We shouldn't have to feel like our arms are being twisted in order to give. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But the application from these four topics here is that there are ways to give that are acceptable to God, and there are plenty of ways to give that are not acceptable to God. Now you might be saying, "Well, what's the deal, Pastor Jeff? I know the church has bills. Don't we need to give in order to cover those bills?" Well, I mean, the long and the short of it is yes. I mean, that's the only way it's going to get covered. We don't have a mother church that funnels money to us. We never have. We are an independent church. We rise and fall on what comes through the offering box. That's really what it's for. We don't raise money. We don't do fundraisers for the church. We do it for the teens. Well, they do it. They're young and they're healthy and they got energy. So yeah, knock yourself out. You need money, you're going to earn it. You got to learn that sometime, right? Money don't grow on trees. They don't know that, but we know that. God knows that. But we have to understand the Old Testament tithe was a regulation designed to support the priesthood. The Levites didn't receive any land as their inheritance. They received a few cities, but no land. And their responsibility was to serve the Lord in the tabernacle and in the temple. And they had to trust God to supply their daily needs. And He did. And He did it through the rest of the tribes of Israel. God blessed them so that they could bless the Levites, so the Levites could serve in the tabernacle. Amen. And in the New Testament, the idea is the same. God finances the body of Christ and the work of Christ through the people of Christ. Now, Paul provides the church some practical guidelines to help facilitate our giving to the Lord. And I want to look at that real quick. I don't want to dwell on it too much, but I do want to talk about it because it's important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just two verses, verses 1 and 2, Paul is talking to the church of Corinth because, I'll just give you the basic background, the church in Jerusalem was in bad financial straits. When the church in Jerusalem started, well, everybody was excited. Oh my goodness, look at all these people. I mean, they had 3,000 people get saved on the day of Pentecost. My goodness, what are we going to do with all these people? A few days later, another 5,000 get saved. I mean, that's growing pains right there. And they had to do something. And everyone was excited and everyone was open. And everybody turned over their money to the church. And here, look, we got people from out of the country who are here. They got saved. They want to stay. They want to learn. Well, let's help them. And as it turns out, all of that money that they turned in went to good use until it went dry. And then everyone in the church was strapped for cash. Everyone was under persecution. And to top it all off, a drought came. So they were hurting. They were hurting bad. And Paul was going around to all the Gentile churches and collecting funds for the church in Jerusalem. And so in Genesis chapter 16, or 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he reminds them of their willingness to give. And verse 1 he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." And then he gives them some practical things to follow. Verse 2, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." And real quick, there's three things that we can take from this. Three things that help us on the practical side of giving. Number one, our giving should be systematic. It should be regular. On the first day of the week is what Paul said. And I would happen to say, if your income is regular, then your giving should also be regular. I know a lot of people like the idea of, man, if I could just win the lottery, I'm going to give a ton of money to the church. Well, yeah, I'm not holding my breath, so you shouldn't either. The fact of the matter is that small gifts that are given consistently over time mean a whole lot more than any large gift or a one-time gift. Paul tells us that stewards are required to be found faithful. Faithful just means consistent. And that's all we are. We're stewards. We're stewards for the Lord. Everything we have comes from God, does it not? Yeah, well, I got that job. Well, who gave you that job? Well, I worked hard. Well, who gave you the energy to work hard? I mean, why are you breathing? Because of God. Everything we have comes from God. And we are stewards of those things. Those things that we have actually belong to God. We're just there to handle it for Him. So how are you doing handling God's stuff? It should be systematic. It should be individual. Paul says, "Let each one of you..." Each one was expected to share in the offering, whether they were rich or poor alike. Anyone with an income was privileged to help those who were in need, but all would share in the blessing. But how would this even be possible? Well, that's the third point. Because Paul says that our giving should be proportional. What does that mean? Well, it means a percentage. He says, storing up as he may prosper. Those who have more will give more. Those who have less will give less, but they will still give. That's the wonder of the percentage. It's not really the amount that matters. It's the percentage that you're giving. There is no specific percentage that's mentioned by Paul. But he is talking about a portion of the income. The percentage, as far as I'm concerned, that's between you and God. But what we need to understand is that our proportionate giving is actually a litmus test for believers. Because what it does is it reveals our attitude towards God's desires. God desires that the people of God support the work of God. And it reveals our attitude towards God's blessings. Because God's giving to us graciously, that should also make us gracious towards others who are in need. So, that's the practical reasons for giving. And there are plenty of practical reasons to give to the church. But the question is that all there is to giving? Is all there is to giving the nuts and bolts of keeping the church going? Just to meet the needs of the church? I mean, I've already mentioned it, but last week we saw that Cain himself met all of God's expectation for worship. He showed up at the right time. He showed up at the right place. He showed up with the right thing. He brought his offering, and yet his sacrifice was rejected. Also consider the prayer, if you remember the story that Jesus told, consider the prayers of the Pharisee versus the tax collector. You know, the Pharisee was all pious and, oh God, thank you that I'm not like this guy. You know, thank you that you didn't make me a woman. Thank you that you didn't make me a Gentile. Thank you that you didn't make me this tax collector. I'm so good, God. It's all because of you. Thank you, God, for making me such a wonderful person. Now, he was praying and he was giving God thanks. Well, then the tax collector couldn't even say thank you. He was like, Lord, just be merciful with me, a sinner. But Jesus said, who went home justified? The Pharisee? No. He went home self-justified. Who went home justified by God? The tax collector. It was the attitude of his heart. No, there is more to giving than simply meeting the practical needs. There's more to the Christian walk than just the practical aspects of the Christian life. Now, they are necessary. The practical side of the Christian life is necessary. But it's only what we see right now. We have to understand that everything that we see right now is eventually going to disappear. It's going to be gone. It's going to account for nothing. It's the spiritual side of Christianity that will matter in eternity. And thus, it's the spiritual side of giving that matters most to God. And we don't just give to pay the light bill, although it does pay the light bill. No, there are far more important reasons to give to the Lord. And I want to quickly, I assure you, quickly look at three passages of Scripture that will explain the heart of acceptable giving. And let's look in Psalm chapter 96. And we'll put that up on the overhead. Psalm 96. The psalmist here is praising God's greatness and His glory. In verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. This psalmist here is encouraging us. He is imploring God's people to simply worship God for who He is. Worship Him. Give Him glory. Give Him honor. The honor that is due His name. Now this word glory here is a difficult word in the Hebrew to translate. From this passage we see the context relates to it's the majestic aura of the divine presence of God. I mean, God is so good and great and glorious. He just shines with glory. He refers to it as the beauty of His holiness. But the Hebrew word is actually the word kabod. And it simply means to be impressive or to be weighty. And so, one way that is acceptable to God in our giving is to give simply to glorify God. And that's what he's talking about here. This psalm is talking about the glory that's due God for His greatness, and that glory comes to Him from His people through their worship. And we know that worship involves giving God praise for His attributes. We talked about that last week. It's recognizing Him for who He is. But verse 8 tells us that there's another aspect of our worship, and that involves us bringing something to God rather than us coming to God to get something from Him, which is normally the way we approach God. Hey God, I got a problem. What can you do for me today? What have you done for me lately, God? But that's not what true worship is. That's not what true giving is. Verse 8 says, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name, bring an offering, and come into His courts." We enter into God's courts to give Him glory, to glorify Him rather than to get from Him. And so, giving for the glory of God is acceptable to God. But there's another aspect, and I want to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Solomon has a few words to say about this as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, gives us another way of giving that is acceptable to God. Verse 9 says, "To honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase. And so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now, Solomon tells us that if we're going to bring our possessions to the Lord, if we're going to bring our offerings to the Lord, we should do it to honor Him. Now, what does that word honor mean? Well, strangely enough, it's the same exact Hebrew word that we said for glory. It is the same word. It's kabod. And in this context, it means to be heavy. It means to be weighty. So what does it mean to honor the Lord? Well, we honor the Lord when we begin to recognize the tangible weight of God's intangible attributes. The things that make God God are invisible for us. We can't see them, but we experience them. And when God's attributes begin to make a change in our lives, that's when we begin to honor Him. It's that point in our Christian walk when who God is and what God does begins to make a difference in who we are and what we do. That's when we honor God. We're not talking about just giving. We're talking about living. Living for the Lord. Living in such a way that we reflect His attributes more and ours less, because really we can afford to do that. And Solomon says that one way that we can honor God is simply through our giving. But it's not just that easy. Because before we can honor God, honor flows from trust. Before we can honor God, we have to learn to trust Him. Look right in the previous verses, verse 5, one of my most favorite verses in the world. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall" what? "He shall direct your path." Before we can ever begin to honor God, we must first learn to trust Him. That word trust is the Hebrew word batak, and it means to have confidence in, to be secure in, to be bold. If you're trusting God, you have confidence in Him. If you're trusting God, you are secure in Him. And you can be bold and step out in faith. You cannot fully begin to honor God until you fully learn to trust Him. And I think that this is the reason why many Christians don't give at all. It's because they simply don't trust God to take care of them. This lack of trust affects believers in every area of the church. And we don't have much time, but I'm going to read this anyway. We started late, so I want to read this short story about a pastor named Oswald J. Smith. You know, because we don't trust God, we think we have to store up all our money for ourselves, you know, for a rainy day on that day when God just can't take care of us anymore. He's unable to provide. And this was the problem that Oswald Smith had. And he relates this story. He was the new pastor of the People's Church in Toronto, Canada. And it happened to be the church's missionary week. He was sitting on the platform when the time came for the ushers to collect the faith promises for the coming year's missionary program. And one of them, as he said, had the audacity to walk up on the platform and hand him an envelope. And he read on it, on that envelope, it said, "In dependence upon God, I will endeavor to give blank." A blank dollar amount toward the missionary work of the church during the coming year. And this is what he said. He said, "I had never seen such a thing before." And he began to protest inwardly. He was the minister, after all. He had a wife and a child to support. And at the time, he was only earning $25 a week. You know, this had to be a long time ago. He had never given more than $5 to mission at any one time previously. And that was only once. So he was a really big missions giver. He told the Lord, "Lord God, I can't do anything. You know I have nothing. I haven't a cent in the bank. I haven't anything in my pocket. Everything is sky high in price." And the Lord seemed to say to him in his heart, "I know all that. I know that you're getting only $25 a week. I know that you have nothing in your pocket and you have nothing in the bank. Well then," he says, "that settles it." "No, it doesn't," the Lord answered. "I'm not asking you for what you have. I'm asking you for a faith offering. How much can you trust me for?" "Oh, well, I guess that's different," said Smith. "How much can I trust you for?" "$50. "$50," he exclaimed. "That's 2 weeks' salary. How can I ever get $50? But God seemed to be making the matter clear, and with a trembling hand, Oswald Smith signed his name and put the amount of $50 on the envelope. He didn't have it, he just said he would get it. And he has written since then that he still does not know how he paid it. He had to pray each month for $4. But God sent the money, and at the end of the year, not only had he paid the whole amount, but he had himself received such a blessing that he doubled the figure at the next year's missionary conference. You see, it's not just the regular folk that struggle with giving. Everybody struggles with giving. But the key is, do we trust the Lord? Amen. Do we trust the Lord enough to give? One final aspect, one final way that we can give in order to be acceptable. Obviously, this will be giving to please God. What giving actually pleases God? We got 5 minutes. We'll run through this. Actually, we got a little bit more because we started late. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And again, we'll just go through this. Please go home and kind of review these on your own. If you have an interest in giving, in giving in such a way that's acceptable to God. Now the context here, Paul is talking to the saints in Corinth, but he's talking about the saints who live in Macedonia. You know, the book of Philippians, the city of Philippi was in Macedonia. He's talking about those particular Christians. Now, because of all the civil wars that raged through Macedonia in that day, the area, the local economy, was in shambles. So much so that the Roman government itself considered Macedonia to be a depleted area. And they actually gave them tax relief, which is amazing for a government to give tax relief on anybody. That's how bad the situation was there. And beyond that, the churches in the area experienced even greater difficulty through religious persecution, social persecution. They were going through a deeper financial hardship. They were routinely cut out of business opportunities because they refused to worship whatever the particular god of the guild that was there. You know, we have trade unions for particular trades. They had gods that particular trades worshiped. If you didn't worship their god, well, you couldn't be part of their club. You couldn't get a job. But despite all of their own problems, the saints in Macedonia understood what the saints in Jerusalem were going through. And Paul says that they jumped in with both feet. Let's read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. There's that free will offering right there. Verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul says that despite their difficulties, they jumped in with both feet. And it wasn't that they had a lot to give. It's just that they refused to be cut out of the process of giving. You know, the world can cut them out from their job, but they're not about to be cut out from participating in helping other believers. They wanted to enter into that fellowship. They were impoverished themselves, but they felt the pain of the saints in Jerusalem. This was not just compassion, this was empathy that they had. And they were begging Paul to let us participate. They had every reason to excuse themselves, but they refused to be left out of ministering to the saints. Now, how is this different from giving out of necessity? Well, verse 5 tells us the secret of acceptable giving. It says that they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's what makes all the difference. That's the reason that the Lord accepted Abraham's invitation and rejected Lot's invitation. Abraham didn't just offer his hospitality to the Lord and those two angels. He offered himself first. And the Lord found his invitation acceptable simply on that basis. Lot just offered his hospitality out of a sense of duty. But he was far from surrendering himself to the Lord, as you can see when you read the story. And that's why the Lord rejected his offer. That's why Jesus said the poor widow gave more than all the rest. She didn't just give God a tip. She cast her whole life into the offering. She cast her whole life over to God. She honored God by trusting in Him to meet her need. You see, God doesn't accept our offerings unless we first offer ourselves to Him. Again, the church may accept them, and they may meet the practical needs of the church. They can keep us in air conditioning, and we love that in the summer. But is that all you want your offerings to count for? I mean, is that it? Is that really what you're hope? Is that what you're shooting for? Is that your hope and glory, to have air conditioning in the summertime? I hope not. I pray not. Because God deserves better than that. We might not deserve, but God deserves better than that. God deserves to be glorified by our giving. God deserves to be honored through our giving. God deserves to be pleased by His servants. God deserves to be pleased by His children. So our giving should not be based on greed or ego. It should not be based on custom or coercion. Nor is simply giving a matter of percentages or funding the church. It's more to it than that. Our attitude in giving, our motivation for giving, says something about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what the message is today. You see, if someone is going to give grudgingly, what they're saying is, well, I have to do this. If someone's going to give dutifully, well, then they say, well, I need to do this. And for that matter, if someone's going to give thankfully, well, they say, well, I want to do this. After all, look at all God's done for me. But the person who gives cheerfully says, I get to do this. I get to participate. Not I have to, or I need to, or even I want to, but I get to. I get to contribute. I get to give. I get to honor God. I get to glorify Him. I get to please Him. So, do you want your offerings to count before God? Then you have to give yourself to Him. But if you do give yourself to Him, He will take both you and your offering. And He will give you so much in return. So much that money can't even compare to what God is going to give to us. And you know, just because I used to be a Baptist, I'll just throw this out here. That God does challenge us. You know, when Satan came to tempt Jesus, he offered him three things. And Jesus said, hey, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But there is one area in the Christian life that God invites us to test Him, to tempt Him, to prove Him. It just so happens it's the area of giving. Prove me in this, He says. And I'll open the windows of heaven. God can be trusted. The question is, do we trust Him? Do we trust Him enough to honor Him with our giving? Let's stand. I struggled with this message for a long time because I didn't want it to be like every other giving message that I've heard all my life. Should you give? Obviously. Does it help the church? Yes. But that's not the point. The point is, what is the condition of your heart? Why do you give? What do you hope to get out of it? If all you're hoping to do is to glorify God, then God accepts your gift. And that's the whole point. But if you're not concerned about glorifying God, well, you can still give. Church can use the money. But it'll get used and that'll be the end of it. But I think that it's more important as we walk in this life to do what pleases God first and foremost. Because in the end, He's going to be the one that we're hanging around with in eternity. So, you know, it's a matter of getting our hearts right, getting our minds right, getting our life right. Don't give simply out of a sense of duty. But consider, when you drop that check or that wad of cash or, you know, that bag of quarters in that box, you're doing that for God. You're giving that to Him. And He will bless you. He will bless you because of that. And He will notice you. You want to be noticed by God for the good things that you do? Yeah, that's a good way to start. Don't forget, when we dismiss, we want to take a picture. And if you haven't signed up for the phone book, please do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for this message. Lord, and I pray that that it was received in the heart that it was offered, Lord. That our desire, our necessity is to honor You, to glorify You, Lord, to please You. Not just with our giving, but the way we talk to one another, the way we relate to one another. Lord, the way we work and the way that we operate on a daily basis. Giving is just a small part of what we do before You. This is just one small way that we can be pleasing to You. Lord, help us to be conscious of every area of our life. Lord, that You desire to be pleased by us in every area of our life. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to recognize that. And Lord, I pray that it's our desire to do just that. To walk in such a way that You are impressed, that You are pleased. Lord, it doesn't matter how much we give, because Jesus reminded the disciples that you can do everything, and in the end, all you can say is, well, we've done our duty. We are unprofitable servants. Lord, our desire is to be profitable to You, to be impressive to You, to be pleasing to You. Help us to be pleasing to You, Lord, in our lives, in our worship, in our giving, and are living and are walking. Lord, be with us today as we fellowship out back and enjoy a time of fellowship and food. Lord, I pray right now for the food, that you would bless it to our bodies. I pray that you would bless our time of fellowship, that we can get to know each other in a deeper way. Lord, as we seek to know you in a deeper way. And Lord, we just offer ourselves to you today. We thank you for 9 years of fellowship and 9 years of you working through us and in us and with us, Lord. We look forward to so much more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.